This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Cody Boston at Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings us this message entitled, Calvary's Cross of Many Colors. The scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 8. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding his flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood upright all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And now, Brother Boston.
Beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. How deep the Father's love for us. Every time we look at the cross of Calvary, we should ask ourselves that very question. How deep that love is, deeper than anything you and I can even begin to try to comprehend. So deep to send his only son for us. This morning, I know that on the screen there is a unique title for a lesson on the cross, maybe something you've never seen. I was blessed to come across this title by a man by the name of Brother Wendell Winkler. Some of you here probably know who that is. He was a faithful gospel preacher for many, many years. And when I looked at this and I started thinking about this lesson, I thought that's such a unique approach, but such a powerful approach to the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning I had read for us in the scripture reading Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 8, because we read of a man by the name of Joseph. And usually when you hear anything of many colors, you think of Joseph, right? The coat of many colors. And when you read the first 8 verses, you see about 3 or 4 times there the phrase, "and his brothers," or "and they hated him." And it was this hate that led them to take and sell him into slavery, and to take his coat and dip it into the blood of an animal and show their father to say, "Look, this special coat that you gave your son, the coat of many colors, this is proof that he is dead." And so, seeing the coat drenched in the blood, the father mourns the loss of his son, thinking his demise. We know at the end of that story, the reuniting of Joseph with his brothers and the family. But it was the hate that led to dipping that coat in blood and the trickery. This morning, this lesson does not have anything to do with that literal coat of many colors. That coat of many colors does not tell me anything about my salvation, nor yours. So I don't want you to get confused that lesson with this one. This morning is about the cross and looking at the many colors that we see there at Calvary on that cross. And so as we begin to look, we're going to have several scripture readings this morning. So I'm going to do something I've done in the past several lessons, and we're going to have several scriptures on the screen so that you don't have to try to turn to all of them at once. Most of them are on your handout. I think all of them probably are on your handout in some way. But this morning, we're going to look at several different colors that we see the cross of Calvary being. One of those colors, the very first one, is the cross of Calvary was black, for it was our sin that nailed him there. You see, the blackness that settled over the cross at noon was symbolic of the blackness of sin that nailed him to that tree. Sin is blacker than hell and worse than Satan. There would have been no Satan without sin. And had there been no sin, there would have been no Calvary, because there would have been no need for Calvary. Have you ever noticed the repetitious emphasis in the Scriptures on the fact that sin made the cross a necessity? Sin made the cross a necessity, that sin truly is what nailed Jesus to that cross. Look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and we're going to look at about several verses here, about five, six verses. So turn there with me. These are not on the screen. And we're going to read these together in Isaiah chapter 53. References to sin making the cross a necessity. The cross a necessity. In verse number 5 of Isaiah 53, the Bible says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Why was he wounded on the tree? Why was he wounded on the cross? Because of our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now look at verse number 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The iniquity, the sin of us all, is laid on Jesus to endure that cross. Look at verse number 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Why was he stricken? Why did he die? For the transgressions of God's people. And then verse number 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And then verse number 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Brothers and sisters, right there you've got five or six verses that show us time and time again throughout those verses that sin made the cross a necessity. Because of sin entering the world, there had to be, there is now this new need for a Savior from sin. And so it is sin that nails Jesus to the cross. As we think about this idea, go with me as we look at several of these scriptures. Matthew 26, verse 28. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Why? "For the remission of sins." Romans 4, verse 25. "Who was delivered because of our offenses." Why was he delivered to the cross? Our offenses. "And was raised because of our justification." Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly," or the sinners. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his love, his own love toward us." Why and how? "And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us because of our sin. And then Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." Because of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." And 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Brothers and sisters, there's multiple verses that tell us that it was sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And the weight of sin and the sting of sin and the power of sin hurt so much more than what it felt like to have nails driven through his physical flesh. Those nails didn't hold him to the cross. They were nails. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. The nails didn't hold Him to the cross. Our sins held Him to the cross. Our sins caused Him to endure until His last breath. With all these thoughts in mind, we must understand that since sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross, since sin is what made the cross a necessity, we have got to stop making light of sin. Sin is serious and it's real. I want to share with you a story about the blackness of sin and how some of us sometimes don't really see the true darkness of it. A man was being severely and brutally attacked by some rough guys, and death was imminent when all of a sudden his brother appears upon the scene of action and rescues him from the attackers, but only at the expense of giving his own life because his throat was slit and he was stabbed in the heart with a knife. What would you think of the rescued brother keeping and cherishing that knife, the instrument of death, what caused the death of his brother, frequently showing it to his friends and saying, "Isn't this nice? Isn't this wonderful? Look at what I've got." We would say that that man is mentally deranged, that he is weird, that that is crazy. But brothers and sisters, that's what we do with sin, which is the very instrument that caused the death of our Savior. We walk around with it and we say, "Look at this sin, isn't it nice? Look at what I've got. Isn't it wonderful?" And we take joy in sin. We enjoy the pleasures of sin to the point that sometimes it appears as if we're boasting about our sin. And when we do that, we are doing the exact same thing of this man in this fictional story. We're taking that instrument of death and we're rejoicing in the instrument of death. Sin is the real deal. It is serious. It is what killed Jesus. It's what nailed Him to the cross. So with this in mind, I want to share with you, and I don't know if you can read this. I wanted to fit all this on one screen, and if you can't, I'll print this for you later. But I want you to read this with me, if you can see it. Man calls sin accident, but God calls it abomination. Man calls sin a blunder, but God calls it blindness. Man calls sin a chance, God calls it a choice. Man calls it fascination, but God calls it fatality. Man calls it infirmity, but God calls it iniquity. Man calls it luxury, but God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. And man calls it a weakness, but God calls it a madness. The world's definition of sin is, it's not so bad. God's definition of sin is, that's what killed my son. So let us make sure that we are very aware that sin is real, that sin is in our lives, and because of sin, we needed and we must have a Savior. Yes, Calvary's cross was black because sin nailed Him to it. Number two this morning, Calvary's cross was white for He was perfect. For He was perfect. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 53. "And they made His grave with the wicked, but the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He had done no violence, and no deceit was found in His mouth." 2 Corinthians 5:21, we just read this a moment ago, but if you go back to look at it from this perspective, He made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin. He had never sinned. He did not sin upon this earth. He was perfect. Hebrews 9, verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit of God offered Himself without spot, no sin, no blemish in His life. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." He in that phrase is the just, and we are the unjust. We are the ones who deserve the consequences of sin, but Christ is the one who endured. 1 Peter 2:22, "Who committed no sin," that's a reference to Jesus. Hebrews 4:15, at the end of that, "yet without sin," it talks about Jesus being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. As we think of all these things, Jesus had no sin in His life, thus He was perfect. You see, if He had sinned one time, He would no longer qualify to be our Savior. Because for us to be saved and for sin to be defeated, it required someone who had never sinned. Someone who was perfect. That was Jesus. So if He qualifies as our Savior, that means He never sinned. Not one time. And they could find not one flaw in His character, one misdemeanor in His life, or one discrepancy in His doctrine. The sinlessness of Christ was prefigured by the spotless Lamb that's offered countless times in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament rather. It's referenced in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, John 1:29, and Hebrews 9:14 reference the offering of the blood of animals in the Old Testament. When we think of this, we understand that Jesus had to be perfect. He had to be pure in order to qualify to be our Savior. So let us thank God that He resisted temptation, that He resisted the devil, and that He never sinned, that He served as our sacrifice. Number three this morning, that old rugged cross, that Calvary's cross, it was red, for there His blood was shed. There His blood was shed. In the scheme of redemption, there has always been efficacy attached to blood. For example, Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8, Cain kills Abel, blood is shed. Genesis 8, verse 20, after the flood, Noah offers a sacrifice to God with the blood of animals. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, you see the Passover is mentioned there. Talking, obviously, where the blood is put on the doorposts of the house to protect them as the Passover occurs. Blood is important and is relevant. And as we think about this, we understand that Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4 talk about how until the coming of Christ, until Calvary's cross, animal sacrifice, the blood of animals was the only thing shed. It was never human blood in terms of the sacrifice to God that was acceptable. But see, the blood of animals was not strong enough to take away the sins of the world. So there had to be a human sacrifice. And that is where Jesus came into play. Because blood was shed on that cross, I want to share with you a few blessings that we get to enjoy as Christians. This morning, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, and I hope that maybe by the end of this lesson, if that's the case, that you'll make that decision. Because you will see the things that are found in Christ, and you will look upon the cross and see what a man did for you, and it will prick your heart to change for Him. But as we look at this cross and as we think about what it means, I want to share with you some blessings that we get to enjoy if we are in Christ, if we've been baptized into Christ. Here are these blessings. We get to enjoy, number one, redemption. To redeem means to buy something back. The idea of purchasing. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So we are purchased, bought back with His blood. You see, we were in a relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. And then we chose to sin, being mankind, chose to sin. As a result, sin now is in the world. So now there must be a Savior. We now have a separation between us and God to the point that we must be bought back. We've got to get back into the right relationship with God. And that called for the blood of Jesus. We're bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. That price, Acts 20, verse 28, is the blood of Christ. At a slave market in 1845, a slave stood bared to his waist while a prospective buyer looked him over. The buyer, noting the severe scars on the slave's back, said, "You sure must be a mean slave." Whereupon he responded, "No, sir. These were put there by my master when he was drunk." The slave then pled with the buyer to purchase him, promising that he would be good, kind, and loyal. The plea was so tender and urgent that the purchase was made. Sometime later, the slaves having now been freed, the white man died, and the former slave returned to show his respect. When viewing his body, he was heard to say this, "Master, how I loved you. For when I was beaten, bruised, and scarred, and no one would have me, you bought me." Correspondingly, when sin has bruised and battered and beaten and scarred every single person in this room to where we shouldn't be wanted, Jesus bought every one of us. with his blood on Calvary. Doesn't it make you feel indebted to Christ, number one? But doesn't it make you feel like you mean something? To know that it doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter the bad decisions that you've had in your life. It doesn't matter how many times you've rejected God and chose to live a sinful lifestyle. What matters is that you turn to God before it's too late. Because you have been bought, which means your wounds and your scars and everything can be healed. And you matter to Jesus. You've been redeemed. Number two, we enjoy remission. We enjoy remission. This is the idea of the canceling of a debt. So the remission of sins. In other words, we have a debt because of sin. We owe God something because of sin. A debt that we could never pay on by ourselves or on our own. But that debt was paid with the blood of Jesus. And so we get to enjoy remission. You know, sin is a debt. It says that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 there, where many people call that the Lord's Prayer. When it says, forgive us, in the New King James, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But in, I think it's the King James and some other translations, it says, forgive us our transgressions or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? As we forgive those who trespass. So it's a sin. Sin is a trespass, or sin is transgression of the law. And so sin is a debt. We owe God a debt because of sin. And we get to enjoy remission or forgiveness of that debt because the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross. Number three, we get to enjoy reconciliation. It's from the prefix re, which means again, and conciliate, which means to make friends. So in other words, we were friends with God. We go back to the Garden of Eden. We were friends with God. Remember, God walked in the Garden of Eden. Friends with God. We choose to sin, so now we have separation from God because sin equals death. Well, what is death? Death is separation. So sin in life means we are separated from our God. As a result, we must be made friends again or reconciled with our God. Once our sins are taken away, we now can be in a right relationship with God. So if you are a New Testament Christian this morning, you get to enjoy reconciliation. You get to enjoy being friends with God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tell us that our sins separate us from God. And Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross is what cleanses us and takes away those sins, thus negating that separation. Number four, we also enjoy justification. To justify a person is to absolve him or her from guilt. To absolve him or her from guilt. You know, Brother Dan also would say, and he has a book in Romans 5:8-9. We'll read that in just a second. He has a book entitled "Justified," and it's about the book of Hebrews. And this is Brother Dan Winkler, and it's hyphenated so that it reads "just if I'd." So, in other words, when we read the book of Hebrews and we read of Jesus becoming our high priest, a greater high priest than has ever lived. Someone who became man so he could understand us. And then he died for us. And we think of all those things that go into that and the sacrifice that was made. As a result of that, if we choose to obey God, we can be just if I'd never sinned. What a neat idea and concept behind the word justification. We are justified by the blood of Christ. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And then finally, this morning, in terms of point number three, the cross being read, we get to enjoy sanctification. Sanctification means to set apart, to consecrate, and to dedicate to a holy person. So the blood of Jesus sanctifies us. In other words, it sets us apart from the world. It's what makes us different than the world. It consecrates us, and then we become dedicated to God, a holy being, because of that blood. We are sanctified. There are five blessings that you get to enjoy as a New Testament Christian. What a wonderful thing to proclaim that you're a child of God. But number four this morning, and we're almost done. The cross of Calvary was silver, for love made it a reality. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's what led to Him sending Jesus, because He loved us. Yes, we owed a debt, and yes, that debt could only be paid with human sacrifice, a perfect human sacrifice. But that doesn't mean that God had to do it. He did not have to send Jesus, but it was His love for you and for me and for every person that has ever lived that caused Him to send Jesus. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves you. We sing that song all the time. It's probably, for a lot of kids, it was the first song you ever sang that you really remember, more than likely, in terms of a church song, a spiritual song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's such a powerful song with such a powerful meaning. Jesus loves everybody that has ever lived, which means He loves you and He loves me. He loves the worst person that's ever lived to the greatest person that's ever lived. And He died for the worst person that's ever lived to the greatest person that's ever lived. There is no respecter of persons when it comes to God and our Savior. So when we think of this and Jesus' love for us, I want to read you the story of a little boy who went to buy a puppy. And no, this is not the story of us buying Maverick a few months ago. Thanks for the sympathy laugh. I heard one or two. The little boy knocked at the door of the house with a sign that read, "Puppies for Sale." Coming to the door and seeing that it was just a lad of a boy, the owner rather impatiently and disgustedly said, "You don't want any of these puppies. They're registered. I want $50 apiece for them." The little boy assured him that he wanted one of the puppies, but that he only had $2.58. He offered to give this and promised to pay 10 cents a week until if he could get one of the puppies in exchange for that deal. About this time in the bargaining session, the mother dog and five of her frisky little puppies came around the corner. The sight simply captivated the young boy. Then, after a few moments, here comes the sixth puppy. It was very obvious that he was not normal, that he was crippled. The little fellow said, "That's the one that I want. That's the one right there that I want. I want that one." Over and over. The owner tried to convince him otherwise, but the lad said, "No, no, no. I want that one. He needs someone to love him." This response and the little boy's persistence was so convincing that the owner agreed to sell. $2.58 was given, and a little crippled puppy was received in exchange. When the lad turned to walk away for the first time, the man saw a large steel brace protruding from beneath the little boy's overalls. See, there was a special empathy between the boy and the dog. Sin cripples us. It cripples us. It limits us in our abilities to live a good and healthy and long life, literally, physically. But it limits us in our abilities to be a servant of God. Sin cripples us, and it cripples every relationship we have if we let it seep into our lives. And Jesus came to the earth and was crippled by the cross for us, so that He could understand how we feel, so that He could know how hard it is, so He could truly be a sacrifice for us, and then be an interceder for us, a mediator between us and God, so that we could truly be forgiven. Jesus looked at us, and He saw how crippled we were. And God looked at us, and He saw how crippled we were. And God said, "I need to take care of that, because they need somebody to love them." And so God sends Jesus. And Jesus is here, and He doesn't want to have to endure the cross. But He does, number one, because it's His Father's will. But number two, what did He say? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, the cross was silver, for love made it a reality. This one is not on your handouts, but it's one of those things where this morning I was going over my lesson and thinking about things, and this one came to my mind, so I added it to the PowerPoint. So if you want to add it, you can. The cross of Calvary, finally, was gold. It was gold because victory was inevitable. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God said that Jesus was going to be victorious. Remember what He said? He is going to bruise your head. This is God talking to the serpent. He says, He, that is Jesus, will bruise your head, will defeat you. You're going to bruise His heel, but He's going to bruise your head. He will win. This morning, as we think about everything that cross represents, let us not forget that it also represents that Jesus conquered and defeated Satan and death. He was raised from the dead. There was no one at the tomb. It was empty. And it's because it was empty that we know Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, we know that if we're on His team, we've already won. We just have to keep enduring and doing what God wants us to do. This morning we've talked about many things that this cross represents. That there are many colors that are found at that cross of Calvary. As we think about all these things, I want to ask you a question. Are you a Christian? And I don't mean a Christian in terms of the world standards, because the world says anybody that chooses to believe in God is a Christian. And that's not simply true. You see, words have meanings that, and those meanings change over time. And in the first century, a Christian was someone who obeyed what God told him to do the way God told him to do it. And so today, when we think of the word Christian, I want us to define it the way God defines it. Are you a Christian? And if you don't know, let me explain what a Christian is and how you become a Christian. A Christian is someone who believes in God and follows God and lives for God. But this is how you become a Christian. Number one, you've got to hear about Jesus, which you've done today. You've heard about Jesus. That's found in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once you've heard of Jesus, God expects, He gives you the choice to choose. But if you want to be a Christian, you've got to choose to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. That's Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you're willing to believe, He then expects, if you want to be a Christian, that you're going to repent. That isn't saying you're sorry for sin. That is turning away from sin and turning to God. Repenting. A change of life and a change of mind. And then you turn to God. He expects that turning to Him. And if you're willing to do that, He still expects more. If you want to be a Christian, He expects that you confess Him. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch confesses before Philip there. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God expects you to make that same confession. And then He expects you to live a life where every day your words and your actions continue to confess Him. Because that's what a Christian does. But you're still not a Christian. If you've done all those things, you know what? You still have sin in your life, because there's one thing that takes away your sin. And the only thing that takes away your sin is the blood of Jesus. And up to this point, we have not even touched the blood of Jesus. So how could our sins be taken away? If you want to be a Christian, then God expects that you come into contact with that blood. And He expects that in what we call baptism or immersion. Baptism is what signifies your death to old self, dying to self, and rising a new person, a second birth, to live a different life dedicated to Jesus. A life where every day you confess your faith in Him, where every day you repent of your sins and turn to Him and turn away from sin. That's found in Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Galatians 3:27. All those blessings we talked about earlier, every one of those are found in Christ. So the only way to have those blessings, to be redeemed, to have remission of sins, to be reconciled, the only way to have all those things is if you're in Christ. The only way to get in Christ is to be baptized into His blood, into His death, and then be raised a new creature. This morning, if you're not a Christian, by God's standards, which is what we've just laid out before you, won't you make the greatest decision of your life and obey Him today? Because we don't know what the next hour holds. We don't know what the next day holds, or the week, or the months, or the years. But we know that we have right now. So if you're not a New Testament Christian, won't you do what God asks you to do? And then you get to experience all of those blessings we talked about earlier. If you are a New Testament Christian, but you've been distracted and the world has really blurred your vision, your spiritual vision, you can come forward and seek the prayers of the church. We'll pray together, and you can then leave here living the life that God wants you to live and doing what God wants you to do, knowing that He's forgiven you and He'll remember it no more. If you have any need, please come as we stand and as we sing.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.